That psalm is full of Old Testament imagery, but gloriously it connects wonderfully to our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Because here we see a great king subduing all the nations under us, under God's people. And you say, well, I don't see armor and shields and swords amongst us today. Well, no, because gloriously we subdue through God's Spirit the nations under us with the preaching of the gospel, with the preaching of God's word. That's how the nations are subdued under the church and under Christ, as he is the king and head of the church. And then we see in the second stanza, we see this great king ascending with a shout. This is Christ's ascension into glory. And it is in his glory reigning with all power and authority over heaven and earth, as he announced to his disciples before he gave them their commission, that we go forward. And so we sing these things that connect us with saints all the way back before Christ. But we sing them of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the church today. And we sing them of the glorious march of the gospel into this world under our King and Head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So with those glorious thoughts in our minds, I would invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew, and to the words of our great and glorious King. These words that teach us how to pray, this model prayer. And we will read it together. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 9 to 13. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. As I say, this is a model prayer. It is a prayer which teaches us about prayer. It gives us categories of types of prayer. It helps us to see how we should pray, the sorts of things we should put in our prayers, the way we should use certain things in our prayers. And it is divided really into a beginning and a conclusion, and then into several petitions asking God to glorify himself, asking God to increase his kingdom, asking that God's will might be done. And then several petitions which regard us and our ability to honor and glorify him, to work for the extension of his kingdom, to do his will. And here we come to the conclusion of this prayer. And we find here that this prayer is radically centered around our God. I was thinking as I was beginning this, as I was beginning to study for this sermon, about Psalm 24, verse 1, that says, "The earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." The scriptures are radically centered around our God, and so should prayer be. And that's why we see in this prayer, it all works forward, it all goes towards this finale of praise towards God. You think, perhaps, of fireworks that happen for us Americans on the 4th of July or for others on fireworks night. And you have a glorious display. And at the end, what do you have? You have a glorious finale of color and light of all these fireworks going off at once. And in a sense, in a very small analogous sense, that's what we have here. This glorious finale of praise to our God. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And what we see here is that this finale teaches us three things. It teaches us to fill our prayers with praises to God. It teaches us to turn those praises into arguments as we plead with God for various things. And it also teaches us to pray believing in the God we praise. And so what I want you to see by God's grace this morning is that we ought to fill our prayers with praises. We ought to turn our praises into arguments. And we ought to pray in faith. And you can see those points actually in your bulletin. So we ought to fill our prayers with praises. You see that here in this prayer because it both begins and ends with the praise of our God. You see there at the beginning, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And there at the end, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And it can be so easy, can't it, to be us-centered in our prayers. There are things pressing down upon us. There are concerns. There are difficulties. There are struggles. And so often our immediate knee-jerk reaction when we go to prayer is to bring all of these things to God. And instead, what we find here is something that is focused on praising God. It's not that our concerns and all these things aren't there. In fact, we'll see how they very much intertwine with the praises of God in a moment. But we see here that both in the beginning and the end, and by implication all the way through, our prayers ought to be those that bring praise and glory to God. And we see that in these particular praises that are given here. God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. What does it mean that God's is the kingdom? It means that he has the authority. We read 1 Chronicles 29:11 earlier. "Yours, O God, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." And you see there, don't you? Power, glory, and kingdom. In fact, perhaps this was even in the mind of Christ as he was giving us this prayer. We don't know exactly. But certainly he's echoing biblical ways of speaking to God as he's giving us this prayer. But what the focus here is authority. God's authority over all of his creation as king and head of it. And also God's authority over his particular people, the church. And this is a wonderful thing for us, people of God. Because in it we see that God has, in that authority, subdued us to himself. In that authority, he is ruling over us, defending us. He is subduing and conquering all of his enemies and our enemies. And so, as we see this authority and flesh, as it were, in the life of the church, in our lives, we have many, many reasons to respond back to our God with praise And to reflect back to him the fact that he does have the authority. He has the authority over this entire universe, even those who would not recognize that authority. But particularly he has authority over his own special kingdom, the people of God. But more than that, he has power. And the greatest power that there could be. There is no limits on his power. He is almighty. He has ability that is not limited by anything. That's, in a sense, difficult to get your mind around, because all of us, even the most powerful among us, has certain limits to our power. We're not able to do just anything we want. But God is not like that. In Psalm 115:3, it says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." There's no limits on his power. And again, that's a wonderful thing for us, his people. Because he is the one who has no limits on his power. And we are connected to him. And therefore, this power is for us. It's on our behalf. He is the one who has the kingdom. He is the one who has the power and also the glory. We often think of glory in terms of being recognized or acclaimed as special, perhaps. One of the ways that the Bible talks about glory is actually headiness. So the Hebrew word that's glory has its root in the sense of heaviness. It's significant. It's weighty. It's not something that's light or to be blown about or to be treated insignificantly in that sense. It is significant and weighty. And God is the most significant. And he's not just significant because other people ascribe this to him. He is inherently significant. We sung earlier, "Give to God the honor due his name." Or, in fact, a literal translation of that would be, "Give to God the honor of his name." His name has inherent worth and value and significance. And we are to then reflect that back on him and to say, "Yes, Lord, you are the one. In all of your perfections, you are significant and weighty. You are significant and weighty in your creation." As even we talked about the creation this morning as we began, and the glorious brightness that is all around us, and the blue skies and the beauty of it, we are seeing the gloriousness and the weightiness and the significance of our God. We see it in his word as it reveals to us who he is in all of his perfections, in his love, in his might, in his mercy, in his grace. We see it in redemption, as he's taken those who are his enemies apart from him, those who wanted nothing to do with him, and has displayed gloriously his love in dying even for sinners. Not just for righteous people, but for sinners, for those who were his enemies. And we see then his glory, his worth, his significance reflected in all these things, all around us. We can't get away from it. We see God's glory, and so we should say, "Blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And so we have it here. God, his is the kingdom, his is the power, his is the glory. And you can think of us almost like a mirror on a bright summer's day, and the sun is shining on that mirror, and the mirror is all lit up and reflecting that light back. That's the way we ought to be with our God, that his is all the worth, his is all the glory, his is all the power, and his is the kingdom. But we are like mirrors, so many mirrors, reflecting the brightness of his glory back to him as we ascribe to him these things. Not adding to him, but reflecting back his glorious, infinite, inherent worth to him. And this is what we ought to be doing in prayer, because these are his forever and ever. No change. They will not diminish. They will not change. And we ought to be doing this in prayer. We can do it as we look at the creation. Revelation 4:11 says, O Lord, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you they exist and were created. As we do this, we fulfill our purpose. We were made for God's glory. We were made to reflect back to him these praises. And as we do it, we also fuel our faith. Because as in prayer, we are saying to our God, yes, yours is the kingdom. Yes, yours is the power. Yes, yours is the glory. All of a sudden our faith is growing. And as we are coming into contact with difficulties and situations, these things are more real to us. God's honor, God's glory, God's power, the fact that he has authority over everything is more real to us because we have been ascribing these things to him in prayer. So how do we fill our prayers with these things? Because it's difficult, isn't it? When perhaps we only have a bit of time to do it in the midst of dealing with small children, or perhaps we're just exhausted because we've had a crazy work schedule that this past week, and all we can do is mumble a few words in prayer. Well, focus on bite-sized things. Memorize a few scriptures that speak of God's perfections, so that you can turn these things back on him in prayer. So that when your mind is tired, when you have that spare moment, you can use these things to reflect back to him. Use situations in your life. Negatively, perhaps you're dealing with your children, you're losing patience with them. Or perhaps you're dealing with a colleague and they're just dealing in a frustrating way and you're losing patience with them. As you think about that, use it to reflect back on the fact that your God is so patient and long-suffering. You may not be patient, you may have weaknesses, but use that fact of your own weakness to make you think of the patience of your God. Positively, perhaps you have an unexpected break. Perhaps a difficult conversation with a colleague or something goes much easier than you imagined it would. Use those opportunities to glorify God for his authority and his sovereign ruling over everything, even your colleague and the difficult conversation you thought you were going to have, even over those who would take your time or whatever it might be. So focus on bite-sized things and use the opportunities all around you to make your mind turn to the character and the things of God. And then fill your prayers then with his praises, ascribing to him the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. But not only should we fill our prayers with praises, we should turn these praises to God as arguments. And if we find it difficult to fill our prayers with praises, sometimes this is a whole new step of difficulty that we find. And yet, it gives us a way to plead with God for things. Things that are precious to us. Things that are important to us. Things that are important to God, to grab a hold of him and not let him go and to plead with him. And this gives us a way to do it. And we see that these things are arguments because of the word for. It's saying all these petitions, hallowed be your name, you know, your will be done, give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts. Why? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. These are reasons for God to answer all those other requests. And we see this all throughout Scripture. It says in Psalm 44, you are my king, O God. Command victories for Judah. He's using the fact that God is king as a reason for his prayer, that God would command victory for Judah. We see it in places like 2 Chronicles 20, where we read, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? In all these things, the king of Israel, of Judah, is bringing together, because there is a massive coalition arrayed against him, coming to defeat Jerusalem. And he's gathering all these things about God's power and his might together and saying them back to God and saying, because you are this, deliver us. Because you are almighty, because you have all authority, because you are over all the kingdoms and nations of the earth, deliver us. And we see it in the prayer of Daniel as he's praying anguished for his people who've been exiled in Babylon and are languishing there. And he's longing for them to be restored and for the worship of God to be set up again. And at the end of his prayer, he ends it this way. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay, for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Do you see how he's using God's glory as a reason to do all of this? He's not saying, do it because we are so special, because we are so wonderful. He's not just saying, please do these things. But he's using the reason of God's glory, his name, as a reason for God to act on behalf of his people. And so, can we do this as well? Yes, we can. Think about your sin, the things that so easily entangle. As you mourn over it, and as you go to God and ask God to deliver you from it, you can say, oh God, you are my king. And part of you being my king is that you deliver me from my sin. You have conquered it, and you are subduing me more and more to yourself. Therefore, act as my king, do what you have said, and deliver me from this. As we find frustrations in our lives, we can look to God's power and might and authority over all of this world and say, Lord God, there's nothing that's outside of your control. Not even this situation that I can't seem to crack. This too is under your control. Therefore, act on my behalf. As we have anxieties, we can do the same. As we have weaknesses, we can look at our own weakness, but say, Lord God, I'm connected to you, and you are the one who has all power and authority. Yours is the power. And therefore, despite my weakness, act on my behalf. And as we pray for the church, we can use all of these things. We can plead with God for his church here in Bury St. Edmunds amongst us, larger than that in our nation, larger than that in our world. We can plead with God that he would establish and cause his church to march forward, because he is the king of his church, because he has the power to do that, and because it is for his glory that the church do that. So we should be using all of these things as arguments with our God. But how? Again, this is difficult. This is something we have to discipline ourselves to do. And we have to reorient our expectations in prayer. It's really interesting because many of you will know how James, in his letter, says that Elijah, one of the Old Testament prophets, was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And if you just read that, you might think, oh, well, it was very simple. Elijah prayed a simple prayer. The faucets of heaven turned off, as it were. No rain for that land of time. He prayed a simple little prayer, and everything turned on, rain, boom, bang. That was the way it was. But actually, if you look at 1 Kings, and when Elijah was praying for rain to be destroyed, it wasn't exactly like that. He went up on a mountain, and he prayed, and he sent his servant 7 times, going back and saying, is there any cloud? And his servant came back to him 7 times and said, no, there's not. And then that final time he went, and there was a cloud, it says, the size of a man's hand. And then the torrents came. But my point is, sometimes we have to reorient our expectations in prayer. Sometimes we can think that it's just a little prayer that we pray, and sometimes God is merciful and gracious to do that. But often he would have us wrestle with him. Often he would have us struggle with him, that our faith should grow, that we should grab a hold of him more tightly. And so as we use these arguments, we shouldn't be content to just do it once or twice, but to keep doing it time after time after time. And we should be intentional about using arguments in our prayers. It's something that if we don't set a little time aside in our prayer, if we don't think of things, if we're not stocking our minds with the arguments that we can use before God, that we just won't do. And so we have to think about these things. Again, in as you read your Bibles in your personal devotion, be thinking of things that are coming there that you can use as arguments in prayer. And if you have failed in this way, if this is not something that's a part of your prayer life, then go to the Lord Jesus. Ask him for grace and strength and help. And he will provide for you. So we see that we ought to fill our prayer with praises. We see how we ought to use these same praises as arguments with God. And finally, we see that we ought to pray in faith. And we see that in this little word at the end of the prayer. This little word that is so often neglected. This little word that's used often as a period or as a full stop to our prayers. This word, amen. But it's a word of faith. A word that speaks of the reliability and the faithfulness of God. It can be translated truly or let it be so. And when we say this, we're not just saying, oh, the prayer's done now. What we're saying is we're expressing our desire that the things that we pray might happen. We're expressing our assurance that God in his faithfulness will do these things. And we're also agreeing with who God says he is in his word as we reflect these things back to him. And when we pray corporately, we're agreeing with one another as we say this, that we're agreeing that God in his truth and faithfulness will do these things. And the Lord tells us to pray in this sort of faith, with this sort of desire, with this sort of assurance, with this sort of agreement with the truth of his word. And this is what we ought to do. We need to understand that this word isn't just simply something that we put on the end of prayers, but is actually an expression of faith. And we need to use it. And I want to encourage you to use your voice, ringing out, particularly when we pray corporately, whether it's here on Sunday mornings or in the prayer meeting, to let the amen ring out. If you agree with what has been prayed, use your voice to say amen. Respond in agreement. I know it's sometimes a bit awkward. I know if you're not used to it, it's difficult to get used to. But it's a wonderful, glorious thing. I can think of so many times where I've been in the company of God's people, and we're praying and we're pleading before God, and we come to the end, and the amen rings out with boldness and strength, and it's an encouragement, because we together are expressing our faith in God, our desire in that He will do these things, and our assurance in His faithfulness, and our agreement with one another. And children, I want to encourage you as well, because this is a part that you can play in the worship of God. You can listen to what is being prayed, and you can join your voices with the rest of us in saying amen as we pray corporately at the end. And this is a wonderful way for you to be a part of what we're doing. So let us use this precious gift and not let it just be there at the end as something we do by tradition or rote, but something that we embrace and we love. So we see that this conclusion to the Lord's Prayer teaches us to fill our prayers with praises, to use these praises as arguments, and teaches us to pray in faith with this word amen. And so let us use these things. Let us glory in our God, and let us find the joy and the richness that we can have in prayer as we reflect back to Him His glorious perfections, and as we sound out in faith together. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, You who are glorious and altogether lovely, and You who ride over this earth, You who control it, You who are magnificent in all that You do, we praise You and glorify Your name this morning. And we ask for Your Spirit and Your Spirit's power, that we might more and more use the practical things we can to honor and glorify Your name in our prayers, that we might use these things as arguments with You, as we plead with You. And Lord God, we pray that we would pray in faith, that we pray that our amen would be just simply a symbol of the faith in which we are praying the whole prayer through. And so, Lord God, help us with these things. Help us to honor and glorify Your name, and in so doing, build our faith and our love and our joy in You. And we ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen.